Question for you. What is your favorite piece of chicken? You know, like last week we had a lot of chicken. What was your favorite piece? What was the piece you were hoping to get? So what is your favorite piece of chicken? I know we might have a few vegetarians, so I apologize for the question. You can tell your neighbor what your favorite vegetable is. All right, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up at verse 8 today. And so we are going back to Leviticus. The last time we were in Leviticus was back in November. I believe it was November 15th, something like that. And so we haven't been in Leviticus in a while, but we're going back there today. So Leviticus chapter 6. And beginning at verse 8. So Leviticus 6, 8. And so Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. So I'll give you a moment just to get there. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8. And I'm only going to read the first section of what we're covering today. We're going to go from 6, 8 all the way through 7:38. It's a little bit lengthy. Not going to read that whole thing now. We'll look at it as we go. But I want to start with 8 through 13. So Leviticus chapter 6, beginning at verse 8, going through verse 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. The priest shall then put on his linen clothes with linen undergarments next to his body and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire has consumed on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he is to take off these clothes and put on others and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonial clean. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being here today. Thank you for how you are already at work in our midst ministering to us. And now, Lord, as we give special attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would open our ears to hear you, our hearts to receive you, our minds to be obedient to you. Have your way in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me kind of rehearse a little bit our Leviticus context. And the best way I know to kind of get into Leviticus is to actually remember Exodus. And maybe even before we remember Exodus, we need to remember that God made a promise to Abraham. And that promise to Abraham was that I'm going to bless you with a family. I'm going to bless you with land. But perhaps even more important than simply Abraham getting blessed was the purpose for the blessing. God says, "I'm going to bless you and your family. And through your family, I'm going to bless all peoples." So God wasn't just feeling sorry for Abraham. God was choosing Abraham to work through him and Sarah to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. And so Abraham has Isaac, Abraham and Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has the 12 sons, and they end up down in Egypt, and they're in slavery, they're in bondage, and God raises up Moses to rescue them out of bondage, to lead them out of Egypt, and God brings them, not simply out of Egypt, God brings them to God's self, and so on Mount Sinai, God meets with them. And you can read about this in Exodus chapter 19. And the Lord says, "Moses, this is what you're to tell the Israelites, that you have seen what I have done to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now if you'll listen to me, if you'll keep my covenant, if you'll obey my commands, then you will be for me most treasured of all the peoples. All the peoples are mine, but you will be most treasured. You will be a kingdom of priests. You will be a holy nation." And being a holy nation means that you are a people that you are set apart to God. That you're not here to do your own thing. That you belong to God. That you're set apart to God. That you're marked by the presence of God. And that you actually conform to the character of God so that your life becomes a reflection to others of who God truly is. This is the purpose for the people of Israel. And so God says, you've seen how I rescued you and how I brought you to myself. If you listen to me, you will be a people that reflects my character. And you will be a priestly kingdom. Now, the work of a priest is to pray for others. The work of a priest is God's blessings flow through the priest out to others. The work of a priest is to teach others about God. And so the Lord is saying, I have brought you as a people to myself so that you will play this role amongst all the kingdoms of the world. That you will be a kingdom that instead of just being self-interested and just praying for yourselves, you're actually going to pray for all the kingdoms. And instead of just seeking my blessing upon you and you alone, you are going to seek my blessings upon all peoples. And my blessings will flow through you to all peoples. And so people say, yes, this sounds good. They enter into covenant. God gives them instructions in terms of how they are to live. And God actually has instructions for a tabernacle to be built. God wants to camp, dwell in the midst of his people. And so Moses is up on the mountain and God is giving him instructions about how to build this tabernacle, how to build this center where God will live in their midst, dwell there, and they'll meet with God. And you know the story. The people build a golden calf. And they begin to try to find ways to control God and to get what they want instead of trusting God. Lord's not too pleased with this. And it looks like this whole project could be over because the people have sinned a great sin against God. And Moses is in conversation with God. God is in conversation with Moses. And where things end up, the Lord basically searches his own heart and decides, you know what? I'm not going to let their sin stop me from my saving purposes. And so the Lord is a compassionate God, the gracious God, the God who is slow to anger, the God who abounds in steadfast love, the God who is faithful to generation upon generation, but also punishes sin. But God doesn't let the sin stop God's commitment of blessing through this people. And so God forgives, and the people are standing in grace once again. And they build the tabernacle. And at the end of Exodus, God moves in. And that building, that tent is filled with his glory. And when God moves, the people move. When God stays, the people stay. But God is camped right in their midst. Now, how do you think that's going to go? Because you know that the Lord is holy. And you know that Israel is prone to sin, prone to rebel. If Brother Smith were here today, I can hear him saying it, stiff-necked. So how's this going to work? Well, the Lord knows how it's going to work. And the Lord says, let me give you the gift of Leviticus. Leviticus follows Exodus. Leviticus is God's gift to the people of Israel. This is how we can make our relationship work. So that you are a holy people, so that you are a kingdom of priests, and so that you are able to live in my peace and in my grace. And so Leviticus, I know it's filled with regulations and Old Testament law, and I know that it's easy to kind of bypass as outdated or whatever, but please understand that first and foremost, Leviticus is a gift of God to the people of Israel for how they can make their relationship work. Because God is holy and they are prone to sin. And God says, this is how we can do it. Now, the first section of Leviticus is the first seven chapters. And it's all about the sacrificial system. And again, we have to pause here and we have to remember that this is a gift. So it's not Israel trying to figure out how can we buy God off. Because God's going to get angry with us. We know we're prone to sin. We know he's going to get angry. How can we pay God off so that we can survive? Okay, that's not the right way to read it. Okay, I know that sometimes that's how we think. That God's angry. What am I going to have to do to get him back on my good side? Or God's angry. What's it going to cost me to at least not get stomped on? The offering plates are back there, by the way. No, but no, don't we think that way sometimes? Okay, so you have to realize that's the wrong way to think. That God is giving this system out of God's goodness and graciousness, saying this is how we can make things work. It's not a way to buy off God. Rather, God is giving them a way, saying, this is how we can live at peace. This is how you can live in my grace and experience my grace when you do these things. Now, we saw in those first 5-6 chapters that there were 5 basic types of offerings. So the first one, it's all in chapter 1, it's the burnt offering. And it's kind of a whole burnt offering, where the whole animal is basically burnt on the altar up to God. Nobody is eating anything. And we saw that the purpose of that offering was to make atonement for sin, to cover sin so that there would be grace. And the purpose of that offering was it was a way to offer yourself up to God. And so when you brought your animal for this offering, you would place a hand, your hand, on its head. And in doing that, you are identifying yourself with that animal. So that when that animal is slaughtered and offered up to God, it's not simply that it's taking your place so that you get to keep living. No, what you are doing is you are offering yourself to God through that animal. And you are trusting that God will receive you and have mercy upon you. And it's a way to demonstrate that you are surrendering to the Lord and trusting in his mercy. And you'll notice that it is a whole burnt offering. So that means you're giving your whole self. The technical word for it is consecration. That you are giving your whole self to God through this altar, through this offering. And so that's the burnt offering, the whole burnt offering. Maybe that's the most important one. That's the one it starts with. I don't know. But it's really significant in terms of it's a way to have sin atoned for. It's a way to offer yourself up to God. It's a way to experience his grace, his forgiveness, his peace as we surrender to him. The second offering that we read about is the grain offering. And in the grain offering, you're going to bring your offering to the Lord. It may be in the form of a cake. It may be in the form of flatbread. It may be in the form of dough that's going to get baked there at the altar. But it is a way to, and who doesn't like the smell of bread? Okay, and so that aroma is to say, basically, God, remember me. And have mercy upon me. And God, I'm thanking you and I'm trusting you. Thank you for how you've provided for me. I trust that you will continue to provide for me. I don't have to hoard this food, this grain, but I offer it to you. I'm committed to you. Remember me. And so we got that instruction. Chapter 3, we meet the third offering. It is the fellowship offering. Some translations, a peace offering. And the thing I love about this one is that you're celebrating the goodness of God. That when you place your hand upon the head of the animal and you're offering yourself to God through that animal, it is a celebration time. That, Lord, you have been so good to me and so good to us. And so you end up having a meal. And so God gets the fat and the priest is going to get certain parts. And then you're going to share the rest of the meat with your family and friends, and you're going to talk about, you're going to testify about how God has been good to you. And so that's the fellowship offering. The fourth offering was a sin offering. Here you have an animal, and what's going to happen with this one is God gets the fat, and the priest is going to get the meat, and you're not eating that day. Okay, it's a humble day for you because you're confessing your sin and you're asking God to purify you, to cleanse you of your sin. So it's not just about getting your guilt removed, but it's actually about being cleansed and purified. And then the fifth offering that we read about that Moses had instructions on was the guilt offering. And the guilt offering is similar to the sin offering, except the guilt offering, usually the sin has something to do with property. And either you've stolen from God or you have stolen from somebody else. And so this involves restitution. And so not only do you offer your animal representing you up to God, seeking God's mercy, but you also got to make things right. And so you pay back whatever it is that you took, plus 20%. And so you make restitution, you make peace with God and with the community. And so those are the five basic offerings that we read about in those first five, six chapters of Leviticus. And the passage that we're looking at today from 6:8 through the end of 7, it's just more regulations on those five. So we don't really get any new offerings, but we find out some more details about these. And in particular, it's kind of instructions to the priest especially in terms of making sure the offerings are done right. And then if you look at the last set of instructions, it's not just instructions to the priest, but it's instructions to the people as well, because it has to do with the fellowship offering. And so making sure the whole community does the fellowship offering right. And so I want us to, we're not going to, you know, walk through these slowly, at least I don't think it'll be slow, but we are going to kind of walk through. And so let's go ahead and let me just show you how it's all organized. And so look with me at 6:8. So 6:8, not 6:7. I heard somebody whisper 6:7, but 6:8. The Lord said to Moses, "Give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering." Okay, you got the phrase, "These are the regulations for." Now let's go down to verse 14. "These are the regulations for the grain offering." Still talking to Aaron and his family, the priest. Now go down with me to 6:24. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron and his sons, the priest, these are the regulations for the sin offering." Now go over to 7:1. "These are the regulations for the guilt offering," which is most holy. And now look with me down to 7:11. "These are the regulations for the fellowship offering a person may present to the Lord." And then we get a long list of regulations. That's because that's for all the people, not just for the priests. And then look with me down to 7:37. "These then are the regulations for the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the ordination offering," which we'll actually hear about next week, "and the fellowship offering," which the Lord gave to Moses. So I want you to see kind of that organization. These are the regulations for, and most of the time it's presented to the priests. They're the ones who are going to be doing the offering. And so what do the priests need to know? But for the fellowship offering, where everybody is going to participate and eat, you have a longer list of regulations. Okay, are you kind of seeing it? So no new offerings per se, but more regulations in terms of how they are to be done. Now, let's go back to that first one we looked at, the burnt offering. So there's two things I want to highlight about this one. So the first is that this is a particular burnt offering. It is an offering given, sacrificed on behalf of the whole community, and it's to be done in the morning and in the evening. So it's the first thing of the day, the first sacrifice of the day, sun up, whole burnt offering. End of the day, last offering of the day, sun down, whole burnt offering. So this is regulations that the priests are responsible for in terms of the offering that is to be offered at the morning and at the evening. Now, there'll be other burnt offerings throughout the day, but this especially has to do with these two offerings. And one aspect of it, you're going to have ashes. How do you take care of the ashes? Well, the priest is supposed to, in his holy garb, get up in the morning and take all the ashes off the altar and put them on the side, and then change clothes into kind of ordinary clothes and take the ashes outside the camp to a holy place, a pure place. And so that's got to be done properly. And then, perhaps most importantly, the fire cannot go out. That the priest is responsible for the morning offering and the evening offering and making sure that the fire never goes out. That it doesn't go out overnight, it doesn't go out some point in the day. And maybe that's even part of why the removal of the ashes is to make sure that the fire doesn't get suffocated by the ashes. And so just realize it's the priest's responsibility to make sure that the fire does not go out. Morning, evening. Morning, evening. Here's how I think about it. 724 worship. That the doors are always to be open. That God is always seeking to stay in constant communion with his people. New Testament language, pray without ceasing. Rejoice in the Lord always. That constant communion, that constant fellowship, that constant relationship, don't let the fire go out. And the priests are responsible for maintaining that. And the burnt offering symbolizes the God, we are offering ourselves to you and we are trusting in your grace and we are fully dependent upon your mercy. And we are yours. And that needs to be the disposition all the day long. That is a constant fire burning disposition. Or a constant burning fire disposition. That God, we are always dependent upon you, 724, 24/7. And that we are dependent upon you and upon your mercy and upon your grace, and we need constant fellowship with you. Okay, so that's the first instructions. Second set of instructions has to do with the grain offering. And how the priests are supposed to do that, what part the Lord gets, what part the priests get. But I especially want to direct your attention down to in chapter 6 about the grain offering. Look with me at verse 19. The Lord also said to Moses, "This is the offering Aaron and his sons are to bring to the Lord on the day he is anointed. A tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half in the evening. And the priest will not eat this one." Now, here's what I think is important about this. That just as the burnt offering was to be offered in the morning and in the evening, and that offering represented all the people, this offering especially represents the priest. And the priests are to bring it in the morning and in the evening, same time as the burnt offering. And so it's a way of highlighting that the priests are also to be in constant fellowship, in constant communion with the Lord. Ever dependent upon his grace. Ever seeking his mercy. Ever seeking to grow in their relationship with the Lord. So, I hope you're picking up on this. That the whole people is to live in constant worship and devotion to the Lord. The priest, as well as the people, are in constant need of the grace and mercy of God. It's not that the people need it more than the priest, and it's not that the priests need it more than the people. That all together, even though they have different roles, Even though they have different responsibilities, all are fully dependent upon the mercy and the grace of the Lord. And the Lord is saying, this is how you can experience my presence through these offerings. Okay, let's go a little bit more. So we get the sin offering, the guilt offering. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on those, but I do want you to realize that instructions are given for the priest and to how to do it and what they can eat. And so the priest gets the meat, God gets the fat. It's a holy offering, and so it needs to be eaten in a holy place. They always need to show respect for what is offered up to God. They cannot be disrespectful towards it. And so we get those instructions, and then down to verse 11 of chapter 7. This is where we get the most complete list of instructions for the fellowship offering. So let me go ahead and read. 7:11, these are the regulations for the fellowship offering a person may present to the Lord. If he offers it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, he is to offer cakes of bread made without yeast and mixed with oil, wafers made without yeast and spread with oil, and cakes of fine flour well kneaded and mixed with oil. Along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast. He is to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the fellowship offerings. The meat of the fellowship offerings of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. He must leave none of it till morning. Okay, so let me try to simplify that. You're bringing this fellowship offering in response to the goodness of God. You are thankful for how the Lord has blessed you, how the Lord has cared for you. The Lord maybe surprised you, but you're just thankful. God has been good to you and you've experienced the goodness of God, and you need to give thanks. You just can't sit there at home and do nothing. And so you bring your offering, and you've invited friends and family, and you're going to share it with them. But God's going to get the fat, and the priests are going to get a particular share, and then the meat you'll share with all your friends and family. You bring bread. You have four types of bread. Three of those baked different ways, made with different oil, but all of them unleavened. The fourth one has yeast in it. But you're bringing the bread, and so, I mean, it is a big festival. It is a big celebration. One more thing. You got to eat it all that day. Whatever doesn't get eaten, you don't save it for leftovers. For this particular offering, doesn't get eaten that day, it gets burned. Okay, because it is holy, it is sacred, and it is for that particular moment. Not going to get used for lunch during the week. Okay, so that's one aspect. But key thing, that thankfulness for what God has done. Verse 16, there are other reasons for such an offering. If, however, this fellowship offering is a result of a vow, like, God, if you'll do this, I'll tell everybody about it and I'll make an offering, or it's a free will offering, like you're just doing it because God is typically good to you, the sacrifice shall be eaten on the day he offers it, but anything left over may be eaten on the next day. So if this is your reason, you get 2 days to eat it all, but the third day it has to be burned. Okay, let's go on down. Oh, the meat is holy as it's offered to God. The blood in it is offered to God. Nobody's eating the blood. And so whatever it's cooked in, whatever it's boiled in, that either has to be destroyed or it has to be thoroughly cleansed. It will not leave the temple area because it's holy to God. And so again, just instructions, making sure that, for lack of a better way to say it, you don't take home dirty dishes. Okay, because those dirty dishes have holy things in them. That needs to stay in the holy area. Okay, stay with me. More instructions. Verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, do not eat any of the fat of cattle, sheep, or goats. The fat of an animal found dead or torn by wild animals may be used for any other purpose, but you must not eat it. Anyone who eats the fat of an animal from which an offering by fire may be made to the Lord must be cut off from his people. I mean, this is serious. The fat belongs to the Lord. And so if it's the fat of an animal that is sacrificed, or maybe this animal died of old age, or maybe this animal was devoured by a wolf or something, you don't take that fat and eat it. That all the fat belongs to the Lord. The Lord always gets the best, and we don't take that. We don't. And if it's not a sacrifice, you can use it for other purposes, but you cannot eat it. That is the Lord's portion. Okay, one more thing. Look with me down to verse 28 now. Say to the Israelites, anyone who brings a fellowship offering to the Lord is to bring part of it as his sacrifice to the Lord. With his own hands, he is to bring the offering made to the Lord by fire. He is to bring the fat together with the breast and wave the breast before the Lord as a wave offering. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast belongs to Aaron and his sons. You are to give the right thigh of your fellowship offering to the priest as a contribution. This may get a little complex here, but you bring your animal and it's going to be slaughtered. The Lord gets the fat, and then you're going to take the breast meat and you're going to wave it. Or maybe you'll have the priest wave it for you. But that waving symbolizes that you're giving this to God, and God is giving this to the priest. That you're not keeping it yourself. For lack of a better way, you bring home fried chicken. And you find the breast piece. And you wave it to God. God, this is yours. I'm giving it to Pastor Steve. I mean, anyways, but you kind of get the picture, okay, that it's a way to symbolically say, God, this is yours, and I know that you want, you know, the priest to have it. And then the same thing with the right thigh. And so the breast would be for all the priests to share in. And the right thigh, now you take the right thigh of the chicken. I don't know how you can tell the right from the left, but you take the thigh of the chicken and now you kind of, you know, wave it up and down. And then that goes to the person who helped you, the priest who helped you with the sacrifice, who officiated the sacrifice. So the whole thing is offered up to God. But in this, God is saying, this is the portion for the priest. This is the portion for the one who officiated the ceremony. And then the rest of the meat you have to share with your family and your friends. And so it's a way to honor God, and it's a way that God is taking care of the priest and their families. Because the priests and their families, they didn't get any land. And so everybody else got land. The priests and their families, they had no land to make a living off of. And so they're dependent upon the sacrifices and God's giving to them from the sacrifices to provide for themselves. I didn't say that very well. So it's not so much that you are giving to the priest. Rather, you are giving to God, and then God gives to the priest. Just as God gave you land, just as God gave you harvest. Okay, so I don't know. What do we do with all this? Because this is Old Testament commands. One of the best phrases I've heard is that it's God's commands to them, but not to us, because we're under a new covenant in Christ Jesus. But even though it's God's commands to them and not us, it's still God's word for us. Because what this word does, what happens in these commands, is that we get a picture of who God is. And it's like God's heart is being revealed and God's desires are being revealed. Yes, this is fulfilled in Christ Jesus ultimately. He is that sacrifice who atones for our sins. He is that sacrifice who represents us. He is that sacrifice through whom we have peace. And we have fellowship with one another through his blood that cleanses us and purifies us. But I want you to think a little bit more. I think one of the things that's being revealed, the Lord wants to eat with us. I mean, you think about these meals, the priest would represent God, and when they're invited to eat, God gives them a portion. What that's communicating is that God desires fellowship. God desires to have peace. And so when we eat together, when we break bread together, there is peace, there is fellowship. And what I'm hearing in this is that God wants to break bread with us. That we're seeing the heart of God, that God actually wants to eat with us. And he wants to start each day out having breakfast with us. He wants to close off each day dining with us. And he wants to have constant table fellowship with us, constant communion with us throughout the day. That fire is not supposed to go out. Do you remember the passage of scripture that we opened with this morning? Revelation 3:20. Jesus speaking, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open their heart's door," what? "I will come in. I will sup with him and he will sup with me." That they will dine together. Okay, it's not simply that Jesus is hungry and I'm hungry. Okay, the point of it is the fellowship, the sharing of life that takes place over a meal. And it's not simply that the food provides nutrition, but that fellowship provides nutrition. You know, that's one of the reasons why we started Friday nights. It wasn't just so that we could have a meal for somebody that might not have a meal. It was so that we could have conversation with someone that might not have anyone to talk with. And so the communion aspect of it, the fellowship aspect of it. And so I think that is some of the best news of Leviticus, that God wants to dine with you because God wants that relationship. And God has provided the sacrificial system as a way to dine together and as a way to have peace together. Just thinking, growing up, I was really blessed to be in a family to where we pretty much had breakfast together every morning. And we pretty much had dinner together every evening. And so we would start our day off eating together and we would end the day kind of eating together. And the family, and that was just something that my parents kind of made a priority. They were both plenty busy. And Vonda and I have tried to incorporate that in our marriage and in our raising our kids. That no matter how busy we got, no matter how torn we got in terms of schedules and places to be, we tried to protect those meal times to where we'd have breakfast together and we'd have dinner together. And I just think that has been so important to the healthy relationships that we experience as family. Being able to share together. Do you realize God wants that with us? I knock at your door. If you'll open your door, I will come in and eat with you and you with me and have that communion, have that fellowship, have that sharing of life. That's pretty good news. And he has provided for us in giving his son to die on the cross for our sins, representing us so that we can have a conversation where the outcome of the conversation with God is peace, because God has already done the work of making a way for there to be peace. All we have to do is offer ourselves and surrender ourselves and receive him and his lordship. And he'll talk to us. And he'll let us know if something's not right. Just like these regulations. God will let us know, hey, this has to change. We can't keep this fellowship going if you're going to keep doing this. You need to surrender that to me. I'll help you change. I died to help you change. I give my spirit to you to help you change. He wants that fellowship with us. And he has made a way for us to live in fellowship with him. And so he knocks. You know, and in Revelation, it's really interesting. I think growing up, I always heard that passage of, you know, Jesus knocking on the heart's door of a sinner who doesn't know Jesus. But in Revelation, that's spoken to a church. Knocking on the heart's door of a church. Church, you need to let me back in. Church, you need to open your heart to me. I want to eat with you and you with me. I want our fellowship restored. I don't know kind of how this is hitting you this morning, but I do trust that the Spirit is at work speaking and that the Lord is encouraging you and letting you know, hey, I've done everything necessary for us to dine together. Will you come? Will you open your heart? Will you surrender to me? I want to eat with you and share myself with you and to be able to receive you, that we might be at peace and you might know the joy, really, of holiness, of being able to reflect who I am to everyone that you come in contact with throughout the day. Would you pray with me? Lord, at some level, we're always kind of taken by surprise when somebody invites us to dinner, when somebody really does want to eat with us. That always catches us by a little bit of surprise. But Lord, that you want to eat with us, that you want to dine with us constantly, morning and evening and throughout the day, Lord, we are absolutely humbled. And we thank you. Give us the courage, give us the grace to open up to you and to allow you to come in and to have fellowship with you. Help us, Lord, to surrender ourselves completely to you. Help us to do that with the confidence that you'll receive us. And help us, Lord, to change. Help us to change by our fellowship with you so that we more truly reflect who you are in our lives. We can't be a reflection on our own, at least not a good reflection, not a true reflection. We need that fellowship with you in order for us to have life and in order for us to reflect who you are. And so we pray that you would help us to fully receive you and to dine with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, maybe one more thought. Where does the Lord meet you for lunch? So here's what I'm thinking. We have what are referred to as means of grace. And means of grace are activities that you can engage in, where typically when you engage in those activities, what you discover is that the Lord is meeting you there. And as the Lord meets you there in those activities, the Lord is giving you grace and changing you and making you more like him. And so I've kind of started thinking about that after working through this, that like, wow, those things, it's almost like meeting the Lord for lunch. And that we're going to dine together. And as we engage in that activity, he's going to share with me and I'm going to receive. And so baptism is one of those. Being here this morning is one of those. Bible study is one of those. Your personal devotions throughout the week when you take the time to read the word and spend some time in prayer. It's like you're meeting the Lord for lunch in that moment and that you're sharing life together. It can also be through a work of mercy. That when you're engaged in helping someone, maybe they need someone to listen to, maybe they need a ride somewhere, maybe they need whatever. And you're meeting with them and you're helping them, and all of a sudden you discover that you're feeling closer to God because you help someone else. It's like that helping someone else becomes a lunch with Jesus, to where he is meeting you and helping you and drawing you near as you help someone else. And so I just encourage you to kind of think a little bit more in terms of, where do you normally have breakfast with Jesus? Where do you normally have dinner with Jesus? Where do you have lunch with Jesus? Make sure that you have some things in your day, some things in your calendar, some things in your schedule, to where you're planning on a meal with Jesus. And then you make that part of your daily routine. And it'll be different for each and every one of us. But Jesus likes all kinds of food. And so whether it's through helping someone, whether it's through a time of quiet prayer and reflection, whether it's through watching a worship service online and singing and celebrating and praising, whatever it is, make sure that you build in some meal time with Jesus each and every day. And that's why we take communion every week. We're building in that meal time with Jesus to experience his presence, to experience his peace, and to receive him afresh. And so I invite you to stand, and if it's your desire to, you know, receive Jesus and receive him more deeply, I invite you to come and receive, and then return to your seats. And once everybody has been served, we'll take communion together.